We have been going through scripture by scripture. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Remember in verse 1 to 3, just a summary, just to give a little summary, just a nutshell, that we saw from verse 1 to 3, the author of the book of Ephesians is Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And we saw that it is being written to the saints in Ephesus. And the saints in the Bible are not the saints who are dead, as the Roman Catholicism teaches. It's not the saints that you worship. We don't worship dead saints. If it was written to dead saints, they cannot hear, they cannot understand. Because of verse 1 says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, that means saints are people who are alive. Doesn't make sense to write in dead saints, right? They cannot hear. They are in the grave. They are dead. So saints are really true Christians. Saints are Christians who are truly born again, who have committed their lives to Christ. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, means really holy, means separated to serve and worship God. And also we saw the spiritual blessings that the Lord God gave us. The greatest spiritual blessing is what? Salvation. That's the greatest spiritual blessing. And He gave us salvation. And these are spiritual blessings. And also we saw the word blessing means that the word of God, that means God's face would shine upon us. To have to be with God is a great blessing. To be away from God is a curse. That's the opposite of blessing. The opposite of blessing is a curse. That's why Jesus said, cursed are you who are wicked, away from me. And so to be have a curse, when God curses you, man, just imagine. But for us, God's face shine upon us, that His blessing is here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, so that His blessing will be here. Then we saw in verse 4, we saw that how God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and to be holy without blame and in holiness. So He didn't save us before the foundation of the world. It doesn't say God saved us before the foundation of the world. Salvation is in this life. Salvation has to do that you are saved from the danger. Okay, that's what salvation means, saving, getting saved from a danger. That means, truly speaking, biblically speaking, we are saved from the wrath of God that is going to come. So, the world, but it says that true Christians are chosen before the foundation of the world. And also we saw the Greek words and the Hebrew word, yera and genoskin. It refers to not to a foreknowledge where God is going to look into the future and say, oh, that person is going to be saved, so I'm going to choose that person. Now, if that is the case, then salvation is not of grace by God, then salvation is of man. Because it's man's response, God is going to elect people. Absolutely not. The Bible says salvation is of grace alone. Not of works, but anybody can boast. So then we saw the result of a truly person who is we saw the word predestination. The elect are the subjects of predestination, and we saw this last week. And the result of a person who is chosen, who is predestined, is their lives are changed. They live a holy life. So our English word predestination, we saw the word the Latin word predestino, it means that pre means before and destino means determined. Okay, predetermined beforehand. Then we saw how Christ, that we are adopted to God through Christ Jesus. And we have a new relationship as we have been adopted as a family, to the family of God, and to the Father we can call Abba, Father. Papa or Daddy means very intimate. So now we'll get into verse 7. It says here, Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of saints according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow. Verse 7 shows in this life how we are saved. Okay? Before that, we saw that we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Now, we are going to see how we are saved in this life. Alright? Now, let me ask you a question. Tell me any religion other than Christianity that speak on the subject of salvation. There's none. No religion speaks on the subject of salvation. Hinduism doesn't teach, nor does Buddhism, nor does Islam, even people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, there's always a works-related way to go to heaven. That means you've got to work your way to go to heaven. They talk about good moral values. Even Roman Catholicism does not teach true salvation. On my way, I was listening to this Christian talk, and I was listening to the person, the host was a Roman Catholic, and they were talking and praising the movie of Passion of Christ. And the guest was Mel Gibson. And I was very interested to listen to this. And they were saying, even the host was saying that his life was changed after seeing the movie. For him, when you listen, for him, the word change means that he became a better Roman Catholic. Okay? Not that he is truly changed or new heart is given by God. Okay? And also, Mel Gibson was saying that when you see this movie, you will know how to forgive, and also you will know about tolerance and forgiveness. And Mel Gibson said, this movie is an art. And then also, I was talking to another Buddhist, and the Buddhist said, when I saw this movie, I cried after seeing the movie. And he believes that Jesus is a good person, but he's still going to remain a better Buddhist. I heard many people crying as there's so much emotions and feelings involved, but their lifestyle remains the same. Our people at work, everybody has seen the movie, but they still curse and say all that kinds of stuff, but they say, oh, I cried. Their lifestyle is not changed. People are overwhelmed of the graphic scenes, because maybe just as a movie, maybe it's good, but not biblically. Because these graphic scenes, it kind of moves the flesh, and there's so much compassion, and then try to be good after seeing the movie. Mel Gibson, he never mentioned the word sin. No, not even once. It's an art. It's to be a good person. How to tolerate people. How to forgive people. Not sin. Wow. You know, when we read the word here on verse 7, as we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin, we cannot even understand what redemption is unless we understand what sin is. Men try to cover up sin. They try to show how good they are with their humble pride. Only God knows the inward thoughts and motives of man. If you turn with me in the Bible, hold on to Ephesians and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Then it says, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Naked means it's cut open. God sees every single motive in your mind, in your heart, what you're thinking. Today, before we get into redemption, we are going to talk about sin. Just imagine, if one makes a camera who can videotape, and this camera will not only videotape who you are, your outward appearance, but also this camera will videotape all your inner thoughts. This camera will videotape all your motives. And if this person takes this camera and videotapes of his friends and everybody he knows, then one day he will put it as a movie and publicly tell everybody to come and see. Wow! You will come and see. And this camera will show not only you doing things, but also what went on in your mind. This camera will show you your intents of your heart, and every bad thoughts, everything will be shown publicly. How embarrassed you would be. How many people love to talk on sin? When is the last time you call your friends and said, oh, you had, you know, all your friends are together and say, okay, let's talk about sin today, alright? And if you do that, they think you're nuts. They don't want to talk about sin. It's Bible. It's all about sin and how you can get saved through Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Even Mel Gibson doesn't want to talk about sin. Because sin is something that people feel so uncomfortable to talk. Even churches, announcers, and there are big banners saying, we are having Holy Ghost revival. And if you want to experience the power of God, come. There's nothing on sin. And many would try to give to the congregation what they like to hear. So when they like, I like that sermon because it's really good, you know. It's good to the flesh. And it's like try to cater like a person who is in a restaurant to the stomach what they like, what they want to eat. But if you talk about sin, oh no. A lot of people will leave this church. You got to pay for the rent. Where is the money coming from? No one wants to speak of sin. And let me ask you a question. Who is a sinner? Who is a sinner? Many would say, sinner is a person who would sin. And I see those people on TV when they get caught stealing the bank or killing somebody. Those are sinners. They got caught. Let me ask you this question. If you say that a sinner is a person who sins, when a newborn baby is born that comes out of mother's womb, from your definition, if that baby is not a sinner, right? Because that baby did not sin. Innocent. Just came from the mother's womb. Right? So how can that baby, little baby, who couldn't even talk, who couldn't touch anything, who cannot sin anything, that baby is not a sinner, right? Wrong. The Bible says, in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, The Bible says, "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." From the very womb that baby came to the world, a sinner. You don't have to teach a little kid, a toddler, how to sin. The first word they will say is no. So the correct answer to who is a sinner is, it's not the one who sins. We are all sinners. It's the sin that is in us. Who is a person who is a sinner? We are all sinners because sin is inherited in us. It is an inherited sin that we have. How did we inherit this sin? This is also called the original sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it says here, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." No exceptions. Not only Adam sinned, you and I sin too. Now, let me ask you something. You can ask, how did I sin? Let me ask you a question, how to answer that. If your grandfather died at the age of 7, where will you be? If your grandfather died at the age of 7, your own grandfather died at the age of 7, where will you be? You will be here. The same way, sin is an inherited sin. It all came from Adam. We were in Adam. We were in Adam. The word Adam means humanity. So we all sin with Adam. Now I'm going to show you the character of sin. Character of sin. Basically, you can divide sin into three categories. Number one is, sin is a crime against God. Number two, sin is a debt to God. Number three, sin is enmity towards God. See, all those three, to God. Sin is a direct violation against God. We don't see it that way. Now, first of all, sin is a crime against God. Now, let me tell you something for you to understand this better. If you sin against a very poor man, maybe who is in a village or whatever like that, he's extremely poor, he has no authority, he has no power, and you can get away from the standard of this world. But if you sin against somebody who is extremely rich and powerful, you cannot get away. Now, what about God if you sin against him? He owns the universe. He created you. And to sin against God, who is infinitely holy, is an infinite crime against God. It's a crime against God. He is infinitely worthy to be obeyed and to oblige all his commandments. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they disobeyed an infinitely righteous, holy God. Their sin attacked God's righteousness. As they challenged God, their sin attacks God's authority. When God said, "You shall not eat out of this tree," it was challenging God's authority and power. So they deserve a punishment. How about you? When you sin, you're challenging God's authority. You are challenging His power. You are challenging God's honesty. You are challenging God's character. And it is a crime to sin against the Holy God. The Bible defines sin in 1 John 3:4. If you turn with me to 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That is sin. You become lawless. What is the, you know, the meaning of the law is to show moral values. What is it distinguish what is wrong and what is right? Right? That's what the law does. And it shows that who can be absolutely right and who can be wrong. All people have different opinions when it comes to right and wrong. Maybe one thing is right to you, could be not right to another person. But who is going to define ultimately which is right and which is wrong? What is the ultimate faith of rule between right and wrong? It is the law of God. That's what it decides. For some, it is okay to be involved in sexual immorality. And today, we hear a lot about homosexual marriages. So for some, it is okay. Today, we hear a lot about abortion. So for them, it is okay to abort a baby. But I'll tell you, God's law decides what is right and what is wrong. God is the king and the governor of the universe. As a governor, He has put some rules for us to obey. And His moral law never ceases. And what is the moral law for us today? I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. I'm talking of the moral law. The moral law is existent in today and it is found in the Ten Commandments. That is the moral law. Now, what is the moral law for us today? The moral law for us today is obedience. To be obedient to His word. To act against His moral law is a crime against God. We have seen an infinitely holy God, and when we sin against an infinitely holy God, the punishment is an infinite punishment. How many times you have sinned against God? And it is a crime. A crime has been committed against God's justice. And His justice requires satisfaction. God is, when somebody commits a crime against somebody, the first thing they do is what? Take them to court, right? Because I need satisfaction for what this person have done. There's no difference between God also. He requires satisfaction. Now, I'm going to show you how He was satisfied. But second part of the sin, the second one, the first one is a sin, is a crime against God. The second one is a sin, is a debt to God. When you sin against someone, maybe your parents, maybe your relatives, family, or even your friends, you know, when you sin against somebody who is very close to us, that person gets hurt, right? That's what sin does, right? So even in relationship, when you sin against somebody, that person gets hurt. When Adam committed the sin against God, the hurting party, or the party who was injured, was God. Now, when God gave man the law to obey, and we see that man violated all of the law. So the hurting party is who? God. Have you broken the law? The Bible says not to worship any other God, but only the living God. Have you worshipped anybody else? Worshipping means you have committed yourself, you have devoted yourself in your heart to somebody more than the living God. That's idolatry. Worshipping images is idolatry. And we are obligated to obey the law, and then God is injured. He is an injured party. You must say, I'm still good. Well, have you ever lied? How many lies you had to tell to become a liar? How many? One lie, you are a liar. That's it, to God. Jesus said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery. How many times? You've got to lust. Just once, you become an adulterer. And here we have injured God in speech, in thought, in action. In every way we have injured God. When somebody is injured, when you, in your relationships, you sin with somebody and that person gets injured, I want satisfaction. You take my car. Please, give my car and I'll just go somewhere and come. And then you wreck my car and come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, your car is wrecked. Well, I need satisfaction. Right? That's it. It's the same way. God is injured by breaking of all of the moral laws. And we have become disobedient to God. And we need to pay God back. Sin is a debt to God. And we owe God something. And, you know, many people are guilty of sin, no matter what religion they are. And they try to cover their guilt by giving something to God, you know. They try to do good works to God. They try to balance it off. They try to give money to the charity. Even the Hollywood stars, they give too, right? So they try to give to God. They, you know, that's their debt paying to God. And a lot of people, you know, they do all kinds of things, helping the poor and trying to be a good person in the society, giving to the charity. God is infinite. That means He is injured infinitely and the payment is an infinite. How can you pay an infinite payment to an infinitely holy God? David said in Psalm 25:11, he cried out. In Psalm 25:11, he said, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He did not say, pardon my sins, but I have done much good works to counterbalance my sins. He did not say that. Or he did not say, God, pardon my sins. They are kind of small, you know, kind of light. He didn't say that. On the contrary, he said, the sin is great against God. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a scripture! The word redeem. Or the word redemption means, our English word comes from the French and Latin. The French word is redeemer. And the Latin word is redeemor. The word red or re means back. And emo means to purchase. It literally means to purchase back. It means to buy back. It means to release a person from the captivity of sin by paying a ransom. The Greek word agorazo also means the same thing. A good illustration is in the Old Testament. We remember the children of Israel, they were under the bondage of Pharaoh as slaves. They were captives. They couldn't get out. And how God redeemed them. God purchased them. God brought them back, got back again. They were with God. God brought them back out again. Jesus' first sermon is in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Hold on to Ephesians and go to Luke 4:16. Sorry. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Acceptable year of the Lord. So the word redeem means to set a slave free, or to set a person who is captive to sin free. Now let me tell you, we have all broken the law of God, right? In every way. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because when you break the law of God, that is a curse that is going to come upon you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Curse is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. So here Christ redeemed us. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Starting from verse 4, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. He redeemed us. We were under a curse of the law because we have violated the law. Christ came to redeem us from the law. Also in other places, the word lutro is used, which means a deliverance of a slave or a captive, paying a ransom for the deliverance. The Greek word lutron. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, let's see. If you turn with me to Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, he redeemed us. He paid the price. Christ paid the price to the Father that we owed. How did he pay the price? Did Jesus have a lot of money? Of course, no. 1 Peter 1:18. If you turn me to 1 Peter 1:18. That you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his precious blood. The elect, the saints, the church of God is redeemed not with a bunch of money, but far greater than that, the blood of Christ, which he paid the ransom. Now, let me ask you a question. To whom did Christ pay the ransom? This is where a lot of people get so confused. Right? Let's see. What if you go to the Middle East, or let's see, you go to Iraq, and you are kidnapped. And the enemy is asking, pay me $3 million, and I'll set you free. Now here we see the Father. We see Satan. We see Jesus. We see people who are under the bondage of sin. Christ paid the debt. To whom did he pay? He paid to the Father. Not to Satan. If Jesus paid the ransom to Satan, who would be victorious? Satan would be victorious. But the Bible says Satan is defeated on the cross. Jesus is victorious. And Satan was defeated. Victory belongs not to Satan, but to Jesus. Christ paid to the Father, because who is the injured party? The Father is the injured party. Who needs satisfaction? The Father needs satisfaction. That's why whenever we see in Scripture that we are poor, but we are rich in Christ, it shows that we owe the debt to God, but we are poor, but rich in Christ. Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid the debt. That He is rich. You understand? We are unable to pay the debt. It's an infinite debt against an infinitely holy God. And we had to answer the justice of God. So Christ paid the debt in full in the believer's part. He blotted out the handwriting that was against God. We have victory over the enemy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He purchased with His own blood. Now, the third one I'm going to show you is that sin is enmity towards God. The word enmity has to do with relationships. When we sin against somebody, against people, when you gossip about your best friend to somebody else, and your best friend, and then somebody else goes and tells another person, they go and tell another person, every time they tell a person, they add a little bit, exaggerate a little bit, and at the end, your best friend gets to know how horrible he is, what you have said, and it's totally a different story, right? When you go from mouth to mouth, they add a little salt, they add a little seasonings, and you know, and at the end they want to make it so tasty through the ears you hear, and at the end it's totally a different story. And there are relationships that has been broken. In the same way, when man sinned against God, we broke our relationship with God. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. That means enmity with God. There is enmity. All sin is displeasing to God. He cannot take any pleasure looking on sin. It is contrary to His nature. Therefore, God, you know, everybody talks so much about love, 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 but not sin, sin, sin. Right? Everything is love. Even God is love, love, love. But doesn't God want to talk about sin? It gets uncomfortable. But that's the most important matter in the Bible. That's a very uncomfortable subject. But, you know, God is angry with the sinners every day. Psalm 7:11. Psalm 7:11. Just judge And God is angry with the wicked every day. Wow. Yeah, you know why God is angry with the wicked every day? Because they are sinning against God every day. That's why. The man who is not truly born again cannot please God. He is living in sin daily, and God is angry with the sinner. The anger of God is called the heat. You know what I mean? The heat of his anger is called the wrath of God. Nobody wants to talk about the wrath of God today. We see the wrath of God in the times of Noah, when God killed everybody except Noah and his family. All were drowned in the flood. And we see the wrath of God during Sodom and Gomorrah, when people were having homosexuality and sexual immorality. God rained fire from heaven. But today, homosexuality is called gay. Abortion is called woman's right of choice. How we have changed these words today. We don't want to call sin, sin. We call it, no, it's a problem that we need to overcome. To explain sin for many is to explain it away, to get rid of it. You know, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, God says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him." That's, you're saved from the wrath of God. You're justified by his blood. The word justified means what? The word justified means, how can a sinner be righteous in the sight of a holy God? That sinner needs the righteousness of God. That means you're legally righteous before God. That's the word justified means. You're legally righteous before the holy God. You're legally righteous before holy God because of the blood of Christ Jesus. Nothing else. And it's Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Then verse 10 says, "For when we were enemies..." A lot of people didn't know that they were enemies of God. Right? They didn't know that they were at enmity with God. They thought, I thought I was okay with God. No, the Bible says you were an enemy. Lord is angry with you daily. We were what? Reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Let me tell you about reconciliation. Jesus came, we were reconciled. So reconciliation is, here is God, infinitely holy, and here is us, infinitely unholy. And here we are enmity with God, angry with God, hostility. How can two people who are angry with each other be reconciled? Jesus came as a mediator. He is the only mediator. It's not the images, it's not Mary, it's not the saints, dead saints. Jesus is the only one. He came as a mediator, right in the middle. To be the mediator is to be right in the middle between two people who are mad at each other. That's not a comfortable position. Jesus reconciled us to God. Jesus represented man to God and represented God to us. Wow, what a mediator we have. What a surety we have. It is the righteousness of Christ that we have in God that we were brought. It's by the blood of Christ. So here we see that the work of the mediator is to bring reconciliation And Jesus was God and human. And his suffering has infinite value. And the blood on the cross was able to, the blood on the cross is able to save the most wicked, miserable sinner. Christ represented man by being obedient to the law, where we have broken the law. Christ fulfilled the law. And the law requires what? Righteousness, right? That's what the law requires, righteousness. So Christ became righteousness to the sinful, to the believing sinner. The greatest thing that Christ did was, see Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The greatest thing was the forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's a great, oh, what a wonderful thing, you know. Psalm 130, verse 3. Brother Barney read the book of Psalms 130, verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, should mark our iniquities, who can stand? That means if God is going to keep a record of your sins, if God is going to keep a record of your sins, who is going to stand? No one. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. And the psalmist cried out, Psalm 32:1, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Wow. When God forgives sins, here is when he removes that sin, what a relief. Wow. You know, we have been slaves to sin. We have been captives to sin. Talk about the slaves to sin. It means that our flesh was in control. When the flesh says, when the flesh tells you, let's go for party. And you go, all right, let's go. And the flesh tells tonight, I want to have some pleasures. All right, let's go. And the flesh tells you, do this, do that, don't read the Bible, don't go to church. The flesh tells you, no, 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 you got a lot of work to do. You got all these things to do. Bible, you know, you can read that later. So you do everything what your flesh tells you. And flesh tells you this, that, and everything. So you're going according to your feelings, your emotions, your flesh. You're led by the flesh. So you have been a slave to what? Sin. Because you're walking not by faith, but by sight. Right? The Bible says you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith in the Word of God. So you have been slaves to sin, and you're walking with your feelings, with your emotions. But Christ, we were under the wrath of God. Christ delivered us from the powers of Satan, from the powers of slavery to sin. This is the blood of Christ, his own blood, not the blood of the bulls and the goats that was in the Old Testament that was sacrificed, but this is God's own precious blood. Christ is God who became flesh. A lamb without spot and blemish. If you're a believing sinner, Christ has forgiven you. If you're not, you're still carrying that load of sin. And you're carrying the load of sin to hell. Forgiveness of sins, that is all sins. That is the original sin, that's the inherited sin in us. That is the actual sins, the past sins, all sins, through the blood of Christ. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, Psalm chapter 103 verse 12, as far as the east from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That means from east to the west, He has removed your sins. That means Christ removed your sins. He went and dumped all your sins in the bottom of the sea where nobody can find. It is removed. Totally been removed. Wow. What a feeling when the sins are removed, that you are on your way to heaven. Any time you can die. Any moment you can die. Where are you going to spend your eternity? Either heaven or in hell. And verse 7 says, redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sin according to how good you are? No. According to your works? No. According to your religion? No. According to the riches of His grace. Wow. You see this word grace, grace, grace. Soon after sin, sin, sin. That's grace. Thank God. We see the word grace, how rich that grace is, how sweet the word of grace to the believing soul. Not because anything we have done that we can boast to God. No, absolutely not. Because of His grace that is so rich, we cannot comprehend. Verse 8 says, which He had made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the grace in the gospel which He called all wisdom and prudence, because it is the wisdom of God, is the product of His wisdom that He displayed this wisdom on the cross. And this doctrine shows the full wisdom that surpasses all wisdom of men. Sin is condemned, yet the sinner is saved. Think of God's creation. Think about it. He created all things. He created the heavens and the earth, invisible and visible. He created everything. How did He create? With what did He create? Out of nothing. Just imagine, when you want to create something, you need something to create, right? Can you create something out of nothing? Absolutely not. But God created everything, whatever you see. Out of nothing He created. He just spoke the word and He created. But in redemption, we see the wisdom of God. How God makes an unholy man to a holy man. How God can make an adulterous person, a thief, a drug addict, a sexually immoral, a wicked, sinful man to a holy man. And how you can, not only that, how you can live with this God, holy God, forever and ever. Now that is totally the wisdom of God. In creation, God just spoke the word, but in redemption, God had to spill His own Son's blood. That's why Revelation chapter 7 verse 12 says, blessed amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now let me tell you something. If you are not sure when you die where you are going to go, the Bible says salvation is today. If you hear His word, do not harden your heart. And you have been playing with games with God. You've been going your ways and giving a little to God here and there, but not totally committing your life to God. And you are a slave to sin. And you have been walking according to the flesh. And you don't know what time people will die. A lot of people think, you know what? When I get really old, I will become a Christian. how old you had to become a Christian. Spurgeon, when he was 6 years old, he was already excited on the Lord. He would read the book of Pilgrim's Progress 6 times or so many times. And here, if you hear the word of God, do not harden, because people, 9/11 happened, they did not know. They were making plans for tomorrow. Nobody knew what time the death will come. Because we don't know what time you're going to die. Even the next breath we are taking is by the pure grace of God. So here, God can take anybody, anytime. And when you die, you're going to face the Holy God. And you cannot tell God, tomorrow, it's finished. Salvation is before the grave, not after the grave. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18 says, now, and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God can cleanse anybody's sin. Not only He cleanses the sin, He removes the sin, and He forgets the sin. Wow! What a God we have. The only thing what you have to do is to confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word all, not only a little bit, but everything. All. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. And what an opportunity we have. You can receive the blessing of God. The blessing of God is that you receive salvation, that God's face is upon you, that He will guide you, direct you. And those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's what the word of God says. And you become a true believer. And this is the greatest thing that happened at the cross. This is through the gospel. The gospel has the good news. The gospel is called the good news, right? Now there's no good news without the bad news, right? There's got to be bad news first, right? Otherwise there's no good news, right? The bad news is what? You're a sinner. The wrath of God is upon you. How can you flee from the wrath of God? That's the bad news. That's very bad news. The only way you can flee from the wrath of God is to tell God, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Remove this guilt from me. And ask God to come into your heart. That's the only way. And the Lord will save you. And God will give you a new heart. Take that fleshly heart away, give you a new heart, and you can just say, thank God I'm set free. Wow! That's what redemption means. God purchased you. He purchased you from darkness to the marvelous light of Christ. He purchased you when you are captives to sin. You don't even know that you are a slave to sin, right? Satan doesn't want to tell you that. You think you're all happy, all nice? No. When you die, it's too late. Hell. Satan doesn't want to tell you. And God, Jesus came and He purchased you, bought you. You couldn't pay the price. Jesus paid the price. The debt was paid by Christ Jesus to the Father. And He satisfied the justice of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for the Word of God. Oh, Father, what so much in Your Word, Lord. It's so much treasure in the Word of God. Oh, Father, we pray and ask, Lord God Almighty, as we have bowed down today, Lord, that many who heard the word of God would receive it, Lord, with gladness, Lord. We are going to take communion now, and can bow down your head as we are going to partake communion. And Brother Andy will come and pass the communion. And the communion, the wine and the bread, or the bread and the wine, is for us to remember the death of Christ. So whenever we take communion, we remember the death of Christ. We remember what Christ had done to a wretched, miserable sinner like us. And in communion, it's not a sad moment. There's joy in communion. Because the salvation of the Lord is joy. And when Christ saves the sinner, there's joy in salvation. So communion is only for the people who are being purchased by the blood of Christ. That means only for a true born-again Christian. And if you think that you have been passed from darkness to the light, and you have been bought by Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, the old things have gone away, the new has begun, I want you to pray between you and the Lord and have a time and pray. And if you truly pray, and God can save you. But salvation is of the Lord. Remember that. It is of the Lord. So let's have a moment and pray.